precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, we turn to the Psalm 23. And we'll read beginning at verse 4 of Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He is not speaking about a possibility, nor is he speaking about a probability. He is speaking about an actuality. For every believer is walking, and he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We only need to look at a newspaper. We only need to listen to the news on radio or TV to remind ourselves that we're living in the valley of the shadow of death. Death casts its darkest shadows even among the most joyous moments of life. Those of you here, many of you can remember the time when you stood before the preacher and you heard him say, "Do you promise before God and all these witnesses that you will love, honor, and cherish till death do us part?" I'm just getting married, and they're reminding me that it's not going to last. We're living in the valley of the shadow of death. But praise God, we're going through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure is laid up away beyond the blue. You've heard the story of the old man who lay dying, and someone said to him, "Well, brother, you're leaving the land of the living." He said, "Wrong. I'm leaving the land of the dying. I'm going to the land of the living. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Life is really a journey, isn't it? It's a walk. And as far as a Christian is concerned, it begins with a single step. We say, only a step to Jesus. There was a moment, perhaps, in the lives of each of us here when we made that single step. We heard the Savior say, "Come unto me." And in response to his word, in response to his command, we took that one step of faith, and we passed from death into life, and out of darkness into light. I think it's the Chinese who say that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. Well, it's that way with a Christian life. It begins with a single step, the step of faith. But the scripture says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord holds him with his own right hand. Someone has said not only the steps or order of the Lord, but the stops as well. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. When we turn to the book of Isaiah, we read, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." And it seems to me in that statement, the prophet Isaiah brings into focus what the apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. He says, "And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." By faith, we mount up with wings as eagles. Your faith in Christ Jesus. Run and not be weary. That's our service for one another and for those who are without Christ. For we run in service. Love is expressed in concern for one another. Your love toward all the saints, says the apostle. And then he speaks of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. They shall walk and not faint, for the Christian's walk, like Enoch's walk, always ends with the same destination. For every journey has its end. This psalmist tells us that goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the Christian life, the believer's life, is a walk. It's not only a walk, but it is a walk through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not only a walk through, but it is a walk with. For the psalmist says, "Thou art with me." The walk of fellowship. How can two walk together except they be agreed? We read in Genesis chapter 5 that Enoch walked with God, which tells us that he didn't choose either the direction or the destiny of that walk. He walked with God. God chose the direction and the destiny of his life. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And God has called us, says the scripture, into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice in the psalm it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, but I walk behind him," because it says he leads me. The Lord is my shepherd, but I walk, but he's beside me, the psalmist says. Thou art with me. And then he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, but I walk." I'm walking. It says, "His goodness and mercy shall follow me, pursue me, chase me all the days of my life." You know, a walk is a very personal thing. Nobody can do your walking for you. Everyone walks for himself. And that's the way the Christian life is. But we walk with the leader because he goes before me. And Peter says he's given us an example. He's trod the path of faith. He's the author and completer of faith. He's shown us how the life of faith is to be lived. Peter gives us three steps in that life of faith. He has given us an example that we should follow his steps. And it says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He sinned not either in deed or in word." That's the example. "These things I write unto you that ye sin not," John says. Now, we're none of us sinless. We have the example. Someone wrote a little booklet called In His Steps. But that isn't what Peter says. He's given us an example that we should follow his steps. We may not be able to take the same giant steps that he took, but we can go in the same direction that he's going. They tell the story of a little boy who was sent by his mother to follow the dad. He had forgot his lunch pail. And the little fellow was running as fast as he can. Good, and his father had been taking these big steps in the snow, and the little boy was following behind him, and he finally yelled at his daddy. He said, "Daddy, I'm following your steps." You know, we can go in the same direction, even though we can't follow in his same footsteps, because Scripture says, "He that says he's without sin, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him." It says, "When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins, his own body on the tree." His life was one of complete trust and confidence in the Father. The last words he spoke in the cross was, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And they said mockingly of him, he trusted in God. The life of faith. And it says, who his own self bare our sins, his own body on the tree. Is a Christian called to live as Christ lived? Well, of course. We have the life of Christ. And the apostle writing to the Galatians says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." The scripture says, if God so loved us, how did he love us? He gave his life for us. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And when the apostle writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your intelligent service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And the rest of the chapter is devoted to telling us the various gifts that God has given to his church, and those gifts are to be exercised for the blessing of one another. If God so loved us, he sacrificed himself, we ought also to love one another. It's a walk through. Here we have no continuing city. It's a walk through, but we seek one to come. "Ah," says the apostle, "we're strangers and pilgrims." Abraham confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. This world was not his home. He looked for a city, the scripture says, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He didn't seek anything in this world. He was living for the world to come. The scripture says, "Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." You remember when the children of Israel went across the Jordan River, the first thing they met was Jericho, a type of this world, the world that's under the curse of God. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world," says the scripture. But how is the world to be overcome? "This is the victory," says the scripture, "that overcometh the world, even our faith." Moses was told to, or rather Joshua was told to instruct the children of Israel, and all the men of the war, they were to all line up and they were to march around the city of Jericho. Every day, once a day for 6 days. So they went. Just walking. They were told, silence in the ranks. No talk. walking. Just walk. Step by step. That's the way they went around the city. Around they went. The second day, same thing. Round and around. And I guess they might have said, what's the sense of this? And those people in Jericho sitting on the walls, they said, hey, what are you fellas doing down there? Just walking. You're not going to get anywhere that way. But there they went. Couldn't say anything back. They just walked. And they did that for 6 days. Now on the seventh day, God says, I want you to go around seven times in one day. Now if you really want to get an army prepared to fight, get them really tuckered out on the last day. Seven times they went around. 13 times in all, they walked around the walls of that city. Just walking. Just walking. And that's the way the victory over the world comes. Just the changed walk of believers. Walking in fellowship with one another. Walking in step with one another. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What a witness to the world. Just walking. That's the way it is. Just one step at a time. Walking in fellowship with one another and in fellowship with the Lord. It's interesting that the Greek word, and I'm no Greek scholar, but the Greek word for walk in the New Testament is a word that means to walk around. Peripatio, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. But anyway, it means to walk around. And that's what our life is. It's a walk around. You wake up in the morning, the first thing you see is your husband or your wife or your children or your friends. And you go and sit at breakfast and you're sitting with the same people day after day, week after week. You go to the same barber or the same hairdresser. You go to the same gas station to buy your gas. That's what your life is. It's what they call the common round. We're just going around in circles constantly. And we're constantly under observation. Wherever we are, people are observing our lives. We're just walking around. And how important it is in walking around in this world that we maintain fellowship with God's people. It says of Zebulun in the Old Testament, that tribe, everyone knew how to keep rank. Sometimes Christians get out of step with one another, and we become a very bad testimony to the world. You heard the story, perhaps, of the mother pointing proudly at the parade that was going by, 6,000 soldiers. And she says, everyone out of step except my son, Johnny. You know, it's so easy to think that we're the only ones in step. Keeping in step with one another. What a testimony we are for the world. And how important that is. God brings his people through. Not only around, we walk around, but he brings his people through. Paul says he hath delivered us. He doth deliver us, and he will yet deliver us. He brings us through. I love that hymn, Amazing Grace, written by John Newton. And one of the verses says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It's grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When thou passest through the waters, the scripture says, I will be with thee, and the floods, they shall not overflow thee. Believers do not walk as other men walk. We're not saved because we behave. But we know, and others know, that we're saved by the way we behave. By this, said the Lord Jesus, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. We're known by the way we behave. And we know, says the apostle, that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We're not saved because we love the brethren, but because we are saved. We love the brethren. God has planted in our hearts a love for one another. It's a walk with. It says, thou art with me. What an assurance that brings to us day by day. The knowledge that we do not walk alone. Sometimes we feel so lonely. We've lost a loved one. And we feel so alone. But there is one who's always beside us. Sometimes men make promises that they're not able to keep. Recently I had a man come to do some work in our home. Our solar heater was damaged a little bit, and he came and worked on it, and he said, as he looked at the fellow who had made this solar heater, he said, well, he's out of business now. He says, but I'll always be here for you. If I believe that, I'd believe almost anything. I don't know if I'll always be here, as far as him. You know, the thing is, we're just passing through. But to have one who's always with us, how many times discouraged, we sink beside the way. About us, all is darkness. We hardly dare to pray. Then, from the misted shadows, the sweetest voice there known says, child, am I not with thee? Never to leave thee alone. No, never alone. Promise never to leave me. Never to leave me alone. Some years ago, I was visiting with a dear Christian in South Florida that I'd known for many years. She lost her husband a few years before, and she said to me, she said, you know, I'm often lonely, but she says, I know I'm never alone. Often lonely, but never alone. He has said, what has he said? He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Over the years, I've often left my wife. But I've never forsaken her yet. But here is one who says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The mark of the believer is a changed walk. The Lord Jesus, you remember in Mark chapter 2, he performed that miracle, and that man who was lowered into his presence, he said, thy sins, which are many, are forgiven thee. And so that's easy to say. Anybody can say that. A lot of people have spoken those words and said, your sins are forgiven you, but are they forgiven? But he says that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, rise, take up thy bed, walk. We know that our walk is different since we came to Christ. We're not saved because we walk differently. But we walk differently because we are saved. That's the proof of it. One thing is that when you walk with God, you'll discover the fact that you choose new companions in life. You walk, you find your delight in walking with His people. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, says the scripture. We walk in fellowship with God's people. The way that we become a child of God, John tells us, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. That's how we make the trip. One step out of death into life, simple faith in Christ. But how do we know that we made that step? He says in the Epistle of John, we know that we have passed from death into life, that we made the trip, because we love the brethren. There was a time in your experience when you had no care, no concern, no interest in the people of God, but when you became a child of God, immediately, that all changed. It's a walk through. We're not staying in the valley of the shadow of death. The psalmist says, surely, nothing uncertain about it, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, there are three certainties that the scripture speaks of, I often think of. One is in Isaiah 53. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. And this one, surely his goodness and his mercy are going to chase me all the days of my life. They're just like two sheepdogs chasing the sheep, the shepherd of the sheep, as these two sheepdogs on our track, his goodness and his mercy. His goodness because of who he is. He's the God of all grace. And his mercy because of what I need. Praise God, he's rich in grace, and he's rich in mercy. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich for our sakes, he became poor. It says we were sometimes deceived in the distance. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. That's how it's possible. He's behind us all the way, and the glory is ahead. One of my favorite verses in 1 Peter 5 and verses 10 and 11, it says this, the God of all grace hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while, establish, strengthen, and settle you, to whom be glory forever and ever. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus goes before his sheep, he leads me. And he's with me, he goes beside me, and he's behind me all the way. Before, beside, and behind. Oh, what a shepherd. Goodness and mercy, we say, shall follow on my track with such a shepherd. Nothing can I lack. He has is preserving us and will preserve us to his eternal glory. That's the view that he has for us. We shall share in the glory that he has wrought by his mighty redemptive work on Calvary's cross. And Peter tells us that he's reserving the inheritance for us who are being kept by the power of God. He says that the inheritance is being kept for us, and we are being kept for the inheritance. You can't miss. You have the double assurance. You know, sometimes somebody might leave you some money in his will, and then you die before he does. and you don't get the benefit of it. But it says he's keeping the inheritance for us, and he's keeping us for the inheritance. Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, you know, there are two ways, two paths that lead to that glory. Either by way of death, and I like what the Salvation Army does in their little publication. They will list various ones who have passed out of this life into the life beyond, and they put in the obituary this statement, promoted to glory. I like that. Promoted to glory. Think of it. Leaving a world of sin and sickness and sadness and sorrow and shame and suffering and ushered into the present. Absent, present. Absent from the body. Present with the Lord. Paul says to depart and to be with Christ is far better. Somebody sent us a tape after our son David went to be with the Lord 3 years ago, and it was a tape of a message by Vance Havner. And on that tape, among other things, he mentions that someone came up to him and said, Brother Havner, said, I'm so sorry to hear that you've lost your wife. He said, you must have been misinformed. I haven't lost my wife. And said rather apologetically, well, I thought your husband, your wife had passed away. She died. He said, well, she did die, but I haven't lost her. He says, you only lose something when you don't know where it is. And I know just where she is. Absent from the body. Present with the Lord. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to share in his glory. We may go by way of the death route, or we may go by way of his coming again, but the end result is the same. Goodness and mercy will follow every believer all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the destiny of the child of God. With such a blessed hope in view, we would more holy be. The Lord will give grace and glory. Several years ago in South Florida, a couple known to some of you here, Carter and Margaret Bundy. Margaret was in the hospital and she was not expected to live but a short time, and her husband took 3 weeks of his vacation from Pan American Airways to be with her those last weeks. And I remember visiting them in the hospital, and the verse that meant so much to them at that time was Romans 14 and verse 8. He knew, and she knew, that her days were very short. And the verse says this, whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die, we die unto the Lord. Whether therefore we live or die, we are the Lord's. Oh, praise God. Death is not something that we belong to. Death is something that belongs to the believer. For the apostle says, all things are yours. Life, death. Do you mean that death is one of my possessions? Why, of course. Life is yours. Death is yours. Things present to come are yours. All yours, it says. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. The man that carried the gospel to the Bahamas from the assemblies was a man from Atlanta, Georgia, the first man. His name was Charles Holder. And if you go to the Bahamas, some of the old-timers still refer to brethren, quote and unquote, as Holderites after Mr. Charles Holder. But he was preaching in Nassau years ago, and an Anglican preacher asked him, "Pardon me, sir, of what persuasion are you?" And Mr. Holder answered, "I am of Paul's persuasion. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any other created thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful indeed for the wonderful assurance that this psalm gives to us. Penned by David, who said, "The Spirit of God spoke by me." Surely we can recognize and acknowledge gladly that thou didst use thy servant to minister to the needs of countless millions down through the ages who have just read and appreciated what this psalm says to us. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod thy staff, they comfort me." Bless thy word to each of us, we pray.